Good evening. Before we get started, got a text from Tracy this afternoon that they weren't going to be here. That I don't know if you remember this morning, Marion got a call that her mom is not doing well and that she's kind of entering into the last stages in the hospice care. And it's kind of hitting Marion rough. So I'd like for us to start off with a word of prayer for Marion and her family before we get into the lesson. Dearly Father, we come to you thankful for all the blessings that you give us. We ask that you please forgive us for the things that we do wrong, anything that we do or don't do that is unpleasing to you. Please forgive us. Dear God, we come right now on behalf of our sister Marion. We ask that you be with her and her family. At this time, it is so tough to lose a loved one. We pray that she can find comfort in your word and by her brothers and sisters. Again, we ask that you be with Marion and let us do anything that we can for her during this period of time. We pray everything through your son, Jesus. Amen. We're going to be looking at... We're going to continue looking at Samuel's life. To me, a very interesting person in the Bible. He was a judge of Israel, but also a prophet. And so far, this is the third night that we've looked at Samuel's life. Most of our verses will be taken out of 1 Samuel. We're not really studying the book of 1 Samuel per se, but looking at more of a character study of Samuel himself. This is a man of God that had served God since he was a child. His parents, he was the answer of a prayer of his parents, and he started serving God as a child, was mentored by Eli. And as we've looked at a few verses that he's proclaimed, he has served God his whole life. We see that he leads and is a good example of a leader, rebukes the children of Israel from time to time, reminding them to follow the straight and narrow path. Unfortunately, we saw last week how his sons didn't follow his ways for whatever reason. They didn't follow the path that his father, Samuel, had given them. And they became corrupt. They perverted the word of God. And that's one of the sad things to me that I see in Samuel's life. Let's continue. We'll be in chapter 12 today, starting in verse 2. Last time, I think it was last week, we saw that the Israelites had demanded a king. They wanted to be like the nations around them. They didn't want to be singled out. We want to blend in like everybody else. We want a king. Even though God warned them and Samuel warned them, they said, no, we will have a king. And so God let them have a king and see how that works for you. And we pick up in chapter 12, it says, and now here is the king, talking about Saul. And now here is the king walking before you. And I am old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. What a wonderful message that last sentence of verse 2 is. That he's walked before you from childhood to now. Any of us could only be so lucky to be able to make that statement and it be true. that we've never strayed, that we've always walked before the Lord since childhood. We see in Revelation, Jesus told the Apostle John, this was to the church at Ephesus, he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." That is not uncommon. That is not uncommon. So for Samuel to say, "I've served you since my youth," that is a rarity. This is very common amongst people that follow God, that they're strong one day and maybe weak another. We sure see that as a pattern with the Israelites in the Old Testament. In the very next verse in Samuel, he says, "Here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you." He's putting the cards on the table. He's putting a target right on his back, saying, "Amongst any of you people out there, can any of you say that you have anything against me? Have I done anything?" That's bold. That's bold to be able to say that, but it's humbling to be able to say that. And he must have had great confidence to be able to say, "I can't say that. I can't put my life out there and say, anybody that knows anything about me, can you bring up anything about me?" There'd be a line a mile long. I'd be the first. If you've heard anything, I've got stories that would make the stories seem bad. Anyway, he's putting a target on his back. He's saying, if any of you have anything against me, I want to hear it, and I will repay you. I will restore anything. That's a humble heart right there too. Not only is he confident, but he's also humble. That I'm confident that I can stand on my integrity. And if there is anything that anybody has against me, I am more than willing to restore it, because there may be something I'm not thinking of. He's basically saying, I know nothing has been intentional. How many times do we offend brothers or sisters unintentionally? And he's saying, if there is anything, you let me know, because I don't want that on me. He goes on to say, and they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. He put it out there to the people, and they responded, we have absolutely nothing against you. You've done nothing but serve God. Proverbs 22, it says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Our reputation is so important. Money comes and goes. I mean, that's an amen right there. Money comes and goes. But our reputation, it takes a long time to build that up. Our integrity takes a long time to build it up. And a good name is better than riches. Proverbs 10 says, he who walks with integrity walks securely. I think of Samuel when I read the first part of that verse. He walked with his integrity, and he was confident to be able to put out there, if anybody has anything against me, let me know. And they couldn't come up with anything. They said, you've walked straight in our eyes. And the people that don't walk with their integrity says, but he who perverts his ways will become known. You might get away with it for a little while. You know, I can remember as a kid, or if I remember as an adult, maybe, oh, I got away with that. Not really. I can remember as a child doing some stuff thinking, my mom didn't find out. She either later found out or she knew all along. And you don't get away with anything. Your ways become known. Going back in Samuel, verse 6, it says, verses 6 through 25, Samuel reviews with the Israelites their history and their ways ever since God took them out of bondage in Egypt. Some of the things that the text reveals is that he reminded them how they've turned away from God numerous times. How they worshiped, not only did they want a king like the nations around them, they actually worshiped the pagan gods of the people around them, the Baals. How they wanted a king. They wanted to be like the people around them. Some of the things that the text doesn't mention that is in the Bible is how they complained, how they griped and whined and bellyached after being taken out of bondage, how they were willing to go back into bondage so they could have their cucumbers and onions back in Egypt, and how they took wives and blended in, even though God told them, don't blend in with people. Do not take wives from the nations around you. But they wanted to blend in. And Samuel reminds them of these things that they had done after God took them out of bondage after 400 years in Egypt. Instead of being a unique people, like God wanted them to be, they wanted to blend in. We are called today to be unique, to stand out. A lot of times we hear the word in the Greek text, it will call the church ecclesia. And there are over 100 places in the New Testament where the word ecclesia is used. And it is unique. It is calling for it's a group of people that are called out to be different. And four of the ways that word is used, it all relates to the church. But in four different ways. One, it's used as the church universal. You know, God's church. Like in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says, and on this rock I will build my church. The ecclesia. His universal church worldwide. And then sometimes it is talking about and used in context for God's people in a region of land. For example, in Acts 8:1, how the under Saul a great persecution arose in that region of Jerusalem, in that area. Sometimes it is used to refer to the local congregations. You know, the church in Philippi, the church in Corinth, etc., etc. And then sometimes it is used in context for God's people that assemble to worship him. And what we're doing right now, we are the ecclesia. We have come together. We're not part of the world. We're unique. We're different. God's people have been called to be unique and different ever since the beginning. Don't be like the people around you. And that's what Saul was reminding them of. Don't be like the nations around you. Paul told Timothy, and this is exactly what Samuel was doing. Paul told Timothy in the New Testament, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke. And that's what Samuel's doing. He's rebuking them, reminding them of the error of their ways. Paul went on to say, exhort them with all longsuffering and teaching. It's interesting how Samuel uses the very method that Paul would talk about centuries later. In Samuel 12:19, it says, and all the people said to Samuel, after he does this, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. They figured it out. Sometimes the word of God is not all cupcakes and sprinkles. Sometimes it's convicting. And they were convicted at this. Not only have we done all these things that you said, but we added evil of our sin. We added sins to all the evil we've done by asking for a king. I find it interesting, as convicted as they were, they didn't repent. Mm-hmm. That's one thing, you know, if you were reading this, you'd almost be expecting, if you were reading it as a story, when are they going to repent? And they don't. They keep to want a king. You would kind of think that they would say, you know what, Samuel, you know, ixnay on the king. You know, we don't want one. You've convinced us. They were convicted of their sin, but he tells them the remedy for, do not turn aside from following the Lord. That's what you had done in all of these different cases. All of those sins that you had done, it's because you turned from the Lord. Verse 23 says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Do you ever get fed up with people? If anybody ever, you're lying, you're lying, you go forward, you're already there. Samuel, I couldn't have blamed him at all if he just wanted to smoke people. Amen. After what they had done. But he said, far be it from me that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. If I didn't pray for you, I'd be sinning. What an example for me. I don't always have that attitude. I tend to maybe lean toward the Paul and be ready to dust the shoes off my sandals. I don't wear sandals, but dust dust off my tennis shoes. And just say, fine, you don't want to serve God? Good enough. You've said it. Samuel doesn't want to sin himself by not praying for them.
Amen.
It may not do them any good, but it will do him good. He doesn't want to sin against God. He says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Not halfway, with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. He's telling them the remedy of what they can do and the consequences if they don't. Don't we sometimes do that raising our children? You know, this teaches them the right thing to do, and if you don't do it, this is what will happen. There's no way out of that one. So when a child or Israel messes up, you have been told. It's not like, well, I didn't know. You know, how does that usually work for people? It usually doesn't fly. You know, that, I didn't know. You should have. A policeman really isn't going to, that's not going to fly with a policeman. But I didn't know the speed limit. Well, it was right back there, a block and a half back. And that doesn't get you off the hook anyway. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, we see Solomon, two kings away. He understood this concept about following God and God only. He didn't always do it, but he understood the concept. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Amen. We can't do any more than that. There's a quote that I love. It says, duty is the most sacred word in the English language. One can do no more and should desire to do no less. Amen. And when we apply that to God, it really fits. That's where we're going to stop in Samuel's life today. We're going to look at his interaction with King Saul next time I have the opportunity to, in a couple of weeks, to do the Sunday evening. If there's anybody that needs to respond to the invitation, it is there for you. If there's anybody online that is not baptized, that is taught in the scriptures. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. If we can be of service to anybody here, please come forward while we're letting the invitations on.